Romans chapter number 2 this morning. If you'll join me in your copy of the scriptures, Romans chapter number 2. I think it's fair to say that most people, including myself, value a sense of security in life. We've recently all questioned our own job security. It seems that companies are downsizing and contracting and laying off workers. And we might question if anyone's job is safe anymore. As a nation, we're concerned about our homeland security. And of course, there have always been rogue nations around the world. But now we face terrorism within the borders of our own country, on our homeland. Is it safe to live in America anymore? After the financial markets crashed in 1929, the country experienced a Great Depression, and FDR created a Social Security program, but now they tell us it will be bankrupt by the time that I retire. Is Social Security safe anymore? And even this morning, as we are gathered here in this sanctuary, this auditorium, we have a security team of volunteers that are in other places of our building. I can rightly say that I feel safe this morning. But in an effort to achieve personal security, we diversify our investment portfolios, or we buy gold to hedge against the fluctuations of the market. We lock our windows and our doors at night, perhaps for some even setting an alarm on our home. We eat our vegetables and we take our vitamins, but alas, we do these things to save us from the vulnerability that we all face, and we do these things to give us a sense of security so that we might feel secure. But are we in fact safe? Do we in fact have true security? In similar ways, spiritually, people convince themselves of their spiritual security, claiming that all people are basically good, and it's our goodness that in the end will outweigh our bad and earn us a place in heaven. Others might contend that God is love, and a loving God would never send anyone to hell, right? Or perhaps that after death, we simply cease to exist. There is no heaven or hell. And with these reasonings, people shroud themselves in a false sense of spiritual security, comfortable with the feeling that all is well for them. And that is exactly, precisely what the Apostle Paul is addressing this morning in our text, something I am calling false spiritual security. And I've written there for you at the top of your outlines, after demonstrating that everyone, that's Gentiles or Jews, Gentiles in chapter 1, Jews in chapter 2, whether that's wicked or moral, wicked in chapter 1 or moral in chapter 2, everyone will be brought before God's righteous judgment. And Paul now turns his focus exclusively on the Jews and destroys any false sense of spiritual security that they might have had. We might find this to be troubling, but yet the truth of the matter is, don't be deceived with a false sense of security. Let's begin with prayer, shall we? Lord God, as was just sung a moment ago, I pray that you would draw us nearer to you through our study of the scripture. Father God, I pray that your spirit would illumine the scripture to us. I pray that your spirit would convict us, that he would cut to the very core of our being. And Lord, this morning we sit here comfortably in safety and security. But Lord, may we not be deceived into thinking that we are spiritually secure in any other thing. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to rest wholly upon your grace and that alone. Lord, give me boldness as I preach. Give freedom to the hearers just now. And we commit our study to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'd like us to read verses 17 through 24 again. It was just read a moment ago. But I'd like to capture the greater context, Romans 2, verse 17, if you'll follow as I read. Indeed, you are called a Jew. You rest on the law, make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. And you are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. But you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Roman numeral number one in your notes, a false sense of security. The Jews had a false sense of security from their heritage. Because of their heritage, the Jews were God's chosen people, and they took great pride in their racial and religious heritage. To be sure, Jews are special people, God's chosen people. For to Abraham, God promised a great nation. God promised that through the Jews, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But the Jews came to believe, deceptively in their own minds and hearts, that they were privileged because of their own goodness, rather than because of God's grace. But you recall what God told the Jews in Deuteronomy 7, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the other peoples on the earth. But the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were greater in number than the other people. For you are the least of all the peoples. But God chose you because he loves you. And because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. Nonetheless, the Jews developed a false sense of security because of their heritage alone. Roman numeral number one. I am proud to come from a family of preachers. Both of my grandfathers were preachers. My grandpa Morell was a missionary evangelist heavily involved in the administration of Baptist Mid-Missions with Dr. Raymond Buck before starting an organization named COME, or COME, Committee on Missionary Evangelism. My grandpa Pirelli, my maternal grandfather, was the development director at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania, under Dr. Ernie Pickering, before he then pastored a church for 25 years. My father was a pastor and has been a Bible college professor. I am now a preacher. But folks, you hear me very clearly. None of that amounts to a hill of beans before the Lord and for my spiritual security. I can't point to the godly heritage that I have and claim that for my own spiritual security. Yet many people have a false sense of spiritual security because they've been born in a Christian nation or they were born into a Christian family. But that's a false sense of security. Secondly, the Jews had a false sense of spiritual security from the law. From the law. Look at verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew. There's their heritage, their Jewish heritage, and rest on the law. The law refers to all of God's special revelation up to this point, the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, or the writings, Psalms and Proverbs, the prophets. And the Jews had a false sense of security from the law. He begins with what the Jews knew about the law, subpoint letter A. What the Jews knew about the law in verse 18, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. What the Jews knew about the law, verse 18. Since it was humanly impossible for the Jews to keep all the law of God, the rabbis taught that knowing the facts of the law, just knowing the law, or perhaps possessing the law was sufficient enough. And that sense was because the Jews were specifically chosen to be the recipients and the custodians of the law, and they then thought that they were safe from God's judgment because of that. Verse 18 there, if you're looking at the scripture, says they were continually being instructed out of the law. The term there is katekeo, from which we get our word catechism. And certainly a catechism ought to be part of our Christian day school curriculum. It ought to be part of our Sunday school curriculum. It ought to be something that we use with our children. We ought to review the facts. But knowing the facts alone, without a desire or motivation to obey, gives no spiritual security. In fact, the Bible tells us that knowledge puffs up. It's our knowledge that can make us proud or make us feel secure, thinking if our theology is right, then we have greater favor with God. not only what the Jews knew about the law, but secondly, what the Jews taught about the law. Verses 19 and 20, what the Jews taught about the law, verse 19, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. I'd like to break this down phrase by phrase with you. First, in verse number 19, the Jews saw themselves as guides to the blind. But if you read Matthew 23, Jesus called them blind guides, for they themselves needed guidance. It was the blind leading the blind. Second, there in verse 19 as well, they were confident that they were a light to the Gentiles, a light to those in darkness, which they were supposed to be, according to Isaiah 42. In turn, we are to be the light of the world, that the world might see our light. We would shine our light before men, and they would glorify our Father who's in heaven. But they were confident that they were the light to those in darkness. Third, in verse 20, they were to be an instructor of the foolish. They felt the obligation to enlighten the world, namely the Gentiles, of course, because of their ignorance. And then fourth, in verse 20, they were a teacher of the immature or babes. The idea here is that they were teaching the new Gentile proselytes in the ways of Judaism. For not only did these Gentiles need to learn the law, but they needed to rid themselves of their pagan ideas and practices. And so the Jews had a false sense of spiritual security from the law, as a guide to the blind, as a light to those in darkness, as an instructor of the foolish, as a teacher of babes. Look at verse 21. You therefore who teach another, if we might borrow some of the same language from chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, whoever you are, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? I confessed to you last week that on occasion, rare occasion in my younger days, I have stolen. You who preach that you should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Let us see what the Jews did about the law. Never mind what they knew about the law. Never mind what they taught about the law. How about what they did about the law? Even though their preaching may have reflected orthodoxy, that's right doctrine, their living did not reflect orthopraxy or right practice. In essence, they were hypocrites. And Paul indicts them in three representative categories there, in verses 19 and 20. Stealing, adultery, and sacrilege. Now, stealing and adultery need no explanation. Although the Jews would heartily preach against that wickedness, they didn't practice what they preached. But the third category is intriguing there, if you see it at the end of verse 22. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Does this mean that the Jews robbed their own temple in Jerusalem? There are two common suggestions that have been given to this phrase at the end of verse 22. The first is that they might have robbed temples by withholding their tithes and their offerings. According to the prophet Malachi, Malachi 3, if we do not give our tithes and our offerings, we are robbing God. Others have suggested that this could describe the Jewish leadership, who would skim off the top, skim some of the proceeds of the temple and keep it for themselves. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? But I have a third suggestion that I believe Paul is referring to something entirely different. The Mosaic law had specific instructions for Israel when conquering their enemies. Deuteronomy 7, listen to this. You shall burn the carved images of their gods with fire. You shall not covet the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it for yourself, lest you be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. But what happened is that the Jews would seek personal gain from the value of those pagan idols and instruments of idol worship, and after destroying the pagan places of worship, they would loot and pillage the ruins of those temples. And their rationalization was that they were still doing God a favor by striking a blow to that paganism and to that wickedness. And while they would verbally and publicly abhor idols, they would profit from them. I believe that's what Paul is speaking of in verse 22. And there was an inconsistency between what they believed and what they practiced. They were hypocrites because of what they did about the law. Verse 23. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. The indictment of verse 24 makes it clear that the question in verse 23 is rhetorical. And as I would title it, letter D, what the Jews caused by breaking the law. What the Jews caused by breaking the law. When our practice contradicts our preaching, we make God the laughingstock of the world. We preach moral purity, but then we watch immorality on as many cable and satellite channels as we can afford to bring into our home. We preach love and compassion, yet we slay each other with our words, our slander, our gossip. We preach obedience to authority, but then we complain about every authority in our lives, whether it's our teachers or our parents or our pastors or our elected officials. And folks, do you know who is the victim of our hypocrisy? Is it our children? No. Is it our community? No. The victim of our hypocrisy is God, because it gives the world an opportunity to blaspheme Almighty God. Never mind the reputation of Fourth Baptist Church. How about the reputation of God? And such was the case with the Jews and what they caused by breaking the law. Amen? If you won't say amen, I'll say amen. Amen, preacher. Thank you very much. What the Jews caused by breaking the law was that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. We are to let our light shine before men so they might see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. But like the Jews, we develop a false sense of spiritual security because we have the law. We keep the law. We know the law. We teach the law. We need to be careful. Roman numeral number 3, the Jews had a false spiritual security from religious ceremonialism. Religious ceremonialism, if you can squeeze that word into that short blank there in your notes. Ceremonialism. Let's read about it in verses 25 through 29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law, but if you are a breaker of the law, as everyone is, we will find in chapter 3, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, namely the Gentiles, if he fulfills the law, judge you, Jews, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. They had a false sense of spiritual security from religious ceremonialism. Folks, Paul has guts. Paul is so courageous here as he writes to these believers and these Jews. And do you realize the fire in his writing here as he basically dismantles Judaism as we know it? God had instituted circumcision as the official mark of his covenant with Abraham and Abraham's descendants, declaring in Genesis 17 that every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. And for centuries, Circumcision was a valuable practice for those who lived in obedience to God's will, for it was a symbol or a sign of God's covenant with them. But for those who disregarded God's law, Paul said it meant nothing. And circumcision was only a symbolic reminder of what needed to take place inwardly. And that was the circumcision of their hearts, the cutting away of their hearts. And if your spiritual security is grounded in a religious external ceremony, like circumcision or baptism or membership or any other good work, you have a false sense of security. Through the prophet Isaiah, God said, "People draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me." Folks, God doesn't want your ceremonialism. God wants your heart. I like to cite great men of church history. I think it's good for us to learn about church history and how God moved throughout church history. But a study of church history reveals a plague of external ceremonialism for spiritual qualification. And whether it was pre-Christian Judaism or whether Roman Catholicism or post-Reformation churches, the apostasy of those religions have revolved around false spiritual securities. And even great men of the faith, great men of church history, were confused and were in error. Allow me to illustrate for you. The Swiss reformer Ulrich Zwingli took the position that if a child of believers died while in infancy, the child was within the Christian covenant. In other words, the child was saved. But, on the other hand, he believed that if a child of unbelievers died while in infancy, that child was not saved. Can we say false spiritual security from one's heritage? Roman numeral number one. The great Puritan John Owen believed that infant salvation could be passed down two generations from grandparent to grandchild. Listen, sometimes skipping the intermediate generation. Now, I don't understand why the middle generation would get skipped or how to know if the middle generation got skipped. But in either case, I can't find that in my Bible. For salvation is not based on one's heritage. One Roman Catholic writer describes the Roman Church's belief that infant baptism confers salvation, saying this: "The faith which the infant lacks is replaced by the faith of the Church." Even our good friend Martin Luther believed that through the sacrament of infant baptism, God miraculously granted saving faith to the infant who itself was incapable of believing. And folks, if we are to conclude that infants who die are secure in heaven, it is not a matter of their family heritage or their religious ceremony. It is a matter of God's grace alone. Now, John MacArthur has written an excellent little book titled Safe in the Arms of God, which makes the case that perhaps infants who die are in fact secure, but it's because of God's grace, not because of their heritage or because of a ceremony. And that was in fact the very blight that Paul was addressing in Romans 2. Don't think for a moment that you're safe and secure because you were raised in a fundamental Baptist church or because you were put under the waters of baptism or because of some other heritage or ceremony. And I stand here this morning to argue with you that such ideas of the transference of salvation because of one's heritage, Roman numeral number one, because of keeping the law, number two, or because of ceremony, only produce a false security. Charles Hodge sums up the lesson for us to learn this way: whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rites is stressed. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them. And in a similar way, when our relationship with Jesus Christ grows cold, dear friend, When our relationship with Jesus Christ grows cold, when our relationship with Jesus Christ becomes suspect and we lose our appetite for the scripture and for the things of God, do we prop up our religion with our Christian heritage or our baptism or our church attendance or our service or our giving or you name it? The net result then is a false sense of spiritual security. For folks, it is a matter of the heart, an internal relationship with Jesus Christ, which is exactly what Paul was addressing in verses 28 and 29. Now, let me stop yelling at you for a moment, and let me show you something very interesting. I want you to look at, again at your outline as I've homiletically structured the text. What we have just listed here is the essence of Judaism, one's heritage. Chapter 2, verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew. Number 2, the law. Verse 17 again, and you rest on the law. And then the ceremony of circumcision there toward the end of the chapter. The three components of the Jews' religious security. In the vernacular, Paul says, don't bank on it. And you say, Pastor Matt, it sounds like the Apostle Paul is dismantling Judaism. You know what? Paul anticipated that very objection. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew? What's the point or the profit in circumcision? And in 2 weeks, we'll answer that very question and you'll find out. This morning, I want you to ask and answer this very important question. There at the bottom of your outline, what is the source of my spiritual security? Dear friend, what are you depending upon for your salvation or your sanctification? I hope that it is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The good news is that the gospel is not a religion, but a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ alone that gives us true spiritual security. I don't know where you're at this morning. Perhaps you feel safe. You feel safe this morning because you've done so well in life. You've been so good. You've practiced your religion. But oh, dear friend, don't be deceived by that false security like the Jews. But know that only in Jesus Christ alone can you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a home in heaven. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? Perhaps you are here this morning and you are not sure of your spiritual condition. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been banking on a myriad of good things, but know that those good things are not enough. The Lord Jesus Christ wants your heart to trust in Him alone. Father God, I thank You for the clear teaching of the Scripture. Lord, may we not commit the same error as the Jews in Romans 2. Lord, may we look to the cross of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, for our eternal security. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.